Grab your notes there if you got some of those. We're going to study and look and continue in our series on the gospel of Christ. Again, for this month, we've been looking at the gospel of Christ. And I know, again, I say this each week, but I know I'm preaching to the choir on Wednesday nights especially. And you folks know the gospel. Many of you grew up in church. You've been a saved believer for many years now. But this is always a good reminder. It's a good refresher for us to study the gospel of Christ and to keep it at the forefront of our minds and on the tip of our tongue everywhere we go and all the time, just really thinking about and studying what exactly the gospel is. We know what it is, but studying it and looking at it and reminding us of the great need to reach the people around us. If you will, go to Romans chapter number 1, Romans 1. Now, we've been looking at Romans here, and this is in great detail. I said this on Sunday, but this is the book. If you're going to study the gospel, Romans is the book you want to go to. Now, I have in our notes there under the title or the heading, Romans 1, 1 through chapter 8. Now, we won't read all of that because we would be here probably as slow as I read. We'd probably be here for a while, okay? No, we're going to read just through chapter 1 and get down a few verses here, and we'll continue as we did last week, the week before we were gone last week, at the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul starts this out, and I want you to notice in Romans 1:1, notice what he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, just remember that. He's separated unto the gospel. He has a special call and a special reason to live now, especially he had no real reason to live prior, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now jump down, if you will, to verse 14. We better do that for sake of time here. If you will, verse 14, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, let's jump into our notes here, and we're going to dissect a little bit of chapter number 1 and really look at what Paul has to say. Now, in your notes there, notice the first 8 chapters explain the basic doctrines of the gospel. There's no doubt about the subject, if you will. After a brief introduction that we find here through verse 15, Paul begins his discussion of how the gospel saves and transforms the sinner. He introduces the subject in the next verses. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and you know it." And he goes on to talk about these things. So first of all, notice the salutation. Now, I put this in the notes here, and I'd say a little bit, Brother Tim, I don't know why we need to look at the salutation, because I want you to see here that Paul is the writer, first and foremost, but look how he describes himself. He's a servant, number one, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this indicates his total surrender to him. Now, Romans 12 talks about this, and he says what? I'm asking you and beseeching you, brethren, to what? Give your lives to completely submit yourselves unto him so that you can know the perfect will of God. Obviously paraphrasing. But this is exactly what Paul did. Now, Paul, as you know this, he never told them to do something that he didn't do himself. Remember, he said, those things you've seen in me, you've watched in me, you've listened to what I've said. That's, what does he say next? Do. Those things that you've watched and seen and heard, do those things. He'll say later in the book of 1 Corinthians, he'll say, as long as I follow Christ, follow me. But if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Right? Don't follow me. Now, I'm saying this again. We have a lot of people today that man worship. Right? They follow a man. No matter, he's involved in sin. He's covered up sin. He swept it under the rug. And they still worship him. They still follow him. Now, again, talking about Paul says, you've seen in me that I'm a servant. I've followed Christ. Now, the Greek word is doulos. Now, this word means a slave, a bondman, or a bond slave, the lowest of slaves, absolute servitude, including ownership and service. We kind of get the idea, but Paul says, I want you to know the word I'm using. The lowest of the low. No, again, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is foremost and vital to sharing the gospel. We must understand that, right? We know that. If you and I will grasp this, and I know you have, again, I say this to the, you are the faithful people. If we will understand this, this fact of the Bible that we are not our own, right? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. You have no ownership over your body, over your soul. You don't own it. God does. If you have come to Him for salvation, He owns you. Now, that alleviates a lot of pressure. That takes a lot of weight off my shoulders, I know. I don't know about you, but notice this. So first of all, notice a servant of Christ, number two, called to be an apostle. Now, this was his office. This was his authority. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, he says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this was his calling. This is what he was called to do. Now, let me say this. Paul was an apostle, yes, and that's what he would say. Who gave you the right or authority? And what would Paul say? I'm an apostle. Called. Now, you say, I can't say that. Well, yes, you can. You're not an apostle, but you're a child of God. What gives you the right to bring this gospel before me? What gives you the right to say that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? And we point right to the Bible. I'm called an ambassador. The Lord has called me to be an ambassador. That's my job. I didn't write it. I just recited, okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But then he says, thirdly, he's separated under the gospel. He's separated under the gospel of God. Now, this indicates his limitations and his responsibilities. A separation unto something also means a separation from something. I said that on Sunday. But again, remember, if you're going to remove a drug from your system, you need to replace it with something else, or else you're going to go right back to the alcohol or the drug. You've got to replace it. And you've got to replace it, especially with the Word of God, with prayer, with study, whatever it is. So he says, I have limitations, but I also have responsibilities. The gospel was promised in the Old Testament. This is fascinating. The second verse of Romans, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What? Well, if you look back to verse 1, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel. We understand that it was given in the Old Testament. God continued that and revealed it through Jesus Christ. The gospel then centers on the person of Christ. It is declared by his resurrection. We know that. Number four, then, he was also an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 5, if you will, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name is not limited, it's for all nations, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now again, he later will say in 2 Corinthians 5:20, what's he say? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador. You're called to do that. You're called to represent. Now again, an ambassador is one that not only shares the views, doctrine, and beliefs of his country to another country, but he also represents that country in the way he acts. Again, if we send a man over to Hong Kong as our ambassador, he doesn't get there and start dressing like the Chinese or like, he doesn't start acting, and he remains an American. Why? Because he's representing America, right? You don't go out in the world and act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, foul language, filthy music, all these things. I'm saved, brother. I know the Lord. No, we don't do that. We're an ambassador. We represent Christ, and we stand for that. Okay, let me hasten again. Letter B, then. Not only the Paul being the author and writer, he addressed the letter to the Roman believers. I added this just because he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome. Now, remember, they were beloved of God and they were called saints, but they were hated by a lot of people. They were hated. If you lived in Rome or around Rome, you were not liked. It'd be like living maybe, and I shouldn't say this, but maybe living around New York City or something. Just hearing maybe something like that, people out in the countryside might say, ooh. They automatically assume you're a liberal, right? Or you're maybe something on the other side of things. You know, they're not necessarily, but that's just kind of the connotation that people have gotten. So in Rome, they weren't liked by a lot of people. But he says, you're beloved of God. You're called saints. He also let her see he greeted them in his personal, enduring manner, as he always did. It was with grace and peace. Oh, we're getting more rain, I think. Praise the Lord. Okay. It was grace and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. It showed his concern for them. Okay, now again, Paul didn't show bias, and this is what we have to be careful about. I know for me, is showing bias towards certain people or individuals. You know, we'll go out into maybe a nicer neighborhood or whatever and go, well, skip that. They won't even open the doors to us, right? Or whatever the case, maybe somebody of another ethnicity or something like that. We have to be very careful. Paul says, I want you to understand that I'm showing concern for all of you. You are in an endearing term or endearing manner. I love you. Letter D, then he explained his boldness to them. The gospel of Christ was not to put you to shame. Now, I touched on this on Sunday, but remember, it was not to put him to shame. Paul is saying that he did not fear that he would be put to shame by preaching the gospel simply because it works. It is a power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes. Now, remember that. It's the power of God. It's not me trying to persuade you to get saved. Well, I didn't present it right or I didn't do it right. No. We know the gospel. We preach and speak the gospel. It's the power of God. Remember that. And a lot of people get intimidated about the gospel because they go, well, I don't know if I'll do it right. Well, study the Bible, figure out what the gospel is and present it. But understand, too, it's the power of God that will do it. It's the power of God that will save. We are simply God's conduit. We're his channel. We're his, I hate to say gutter, that's not the right word. We're his channel through which he speaks, right? Which he moves. Paul will later explain this and say, why would God use us? I don't know. I don't understand why God would use, and he says this, earthen vessels, but he's chosen to do that. That's his way. Now remember that. Okay, so understanding, he explained his boldness to them. The gospel of Christ will not put you to shame. Number two, the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Now let's touch on this for a minute. The righteousness is an attribute of God. Now it is that quality in the nature of God that demands that all of his actions be right, consistent with all of his other attributes. Now remember this, God is not divided. We know this, we've studied this before. And so his attributes all mesh and blend together. There is not an attribute that would contradict another attribute, right? So we understand that his righteousness then would require all of his other attributes to coincide with that righteousness, if that makes sense. Now that brings a lot of relief to us, because if you study other religions, quote unquote, certain gods that you appease the God by doing this here, but you can tick him off by doing something else. I mean, you can really irritate the God. I mean, to where he will like do certain things to you. This is what the Aztecs and Mayans and others believed, right? I mean, they would literally take people, and you've seen this, lay them on an altar, cut them open, pardon my vulgarity here, but reach in, pull their heart out while it's beating, and hold it up to the sun god. And these poor innocent people are just being murdered for no reason. Why? They won't appease the god unless they get him upset, and he won't send a rain for the harvest. Now, aren't you thankful we serve the God of the Bible? I mean, praise the Lord for that. Because he's a righteous God, and he loves it. He acts in a consistent manner in righteousness. I have several verses here that you could look up maybe in your free time there. But also righteousness is right deeds or actions as judged by God's standards. Now again, jump over to chapter 6, verse 13 really quick here. This is very clear to us in the Bible that God has standards. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what he's clarifying here is that God has a standard, right? And we got to follow that. That's his standard. Well, why do I got to do it that way? He's the boss. You know, he's in control. It's fascinating to me. People will buck at this. And they get upset at certain things. Well, I don't want to follow the Bible, follow God. He made too many high demands. But you'll go to work on Monday and do whatever they tell you to do. You know, isn't that true? I mean, if they told you you have to start wearing a tie and a shirt, button-up shirt tomorrow on Monday morning, you would, why do we got to do that, bud? I guess I'll do it. Why? Because you need the paycheck. But when it comes to the things of God, right? Oh, sometimes we go, why do we got to do those things? No. His standards are his standards. Now, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, notice this verse. They don't even have certainty of it. It seems right. That means they're guessing. Well, it seems like the right thing to do. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with somebody in my office or somewhere else at their house. Well, it seemed like it was the right thing to do. And I always want to respond, I respond very graciously, but I always want to respond and say, Did you seek the Lord? Did you follow the Bible? Did you pray about it? And you know what their answer is? No. They assumed it was right. Now, we don't have to assume that. As we said on Sunday, we don't have to assume anything in the Christian life. Now, those are God's standards. Righteousness, letter C under that, is right standing or position with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right, we know that. It's right standing with God. I'm in right standing with the Lord. He's approved of that. And that's very clear. Do you have that one? Yeah, thank you. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Here it is, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. I love that verse. Because he made him, the Father made the Son sin. Now you know that. As he hung on the cross, you remember the earth went dark. And for the first time in all of eternity past, the Father and Son were literally, if you will, separated. And that sin was poured out on Jesus. All the sin. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And that's what happened. He paid the price. And then he says, it is finished. And it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he was appeasing, if you will, the wrath of God. Now thinking about that, he made him to sin, that we can become the righteousness of God. Now again, pardon me for going into details because you folks know this. But when the person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, admits they're a sinner, cannot save themselves, and know that they can't work their way to salvation, they say, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe he died. I believe he rose again the third day. And I believe he has the power to save me, take me to heaven when I die. When that happens, the Bible says there's something called the imputation of righteousness put on our account. To whereas God looked down on us in the blackness of sin and could have no relationship with us, now that we accepted his Son, we become the righteousness where we obtain his righteousness. He now can look down and have a relationship with us, not because of me, but because of what? The blood of Jesus Christ, because I accepted that. Does that make sense? And you know that. And as we explain it to people around us with the gospel, we clearly find we cannot work our way, we know that, but I'm just explaining what we say to others, to heaven. It comes at justification when God declares a believing sinner righteous or in right standing with him. Now flip it over here, and I want to cover this next part. The letter D, righteousness, is revealed from faith to faith. So we understand that righteousness, as Paul explains it here, is imputed to us at the moment of salvation. Now this is something that many people struggle with, but notice the Holy Spirit teaches this principle, if you will, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, that's a building process, if you will. That's construction terminology. You have a line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, that's in the Old Testament. Now, the layout of the book of Romans is a great example of this. Before we can understand salvation, we must first understand sin, as he talks about here in chapter 1. Before we can understand victorious living, we must understand justification. He'll get to in chapter 3 through 5. So the entire book is laid out in this manner. Now, again, remember that. And this is exactly what we do when we share the gospel with people. We don't jump right to necessarily the good news, although there is great news. We have to explain to them, first and foremost, here's what you are. Now, I've had this asked several times, in fact. They say, what do I need to be saved from? Because obviously save or saving indicates there's danger, right? If I'm hungry, I need food, right? If I'm thirsty, I need water. If I need to be saved, from what? Well, there's a hellfire. There's a damnation. There is a literal place when we die that we explain to them and understanding if you die in your sins and without the righteousness put upon you, you will die and be eternally separated. So just understanding says from faith to faith. Also that it's passed on down generation. One person telling another, if you will. Now let's keep going here. Number three, then the gospel of Christ reveals how a sinner can be right with God. Now this way is all of faith. The entire concept of being right with God is revealed by the gospel to be based entirely upon the faith principle as opposed to man's self-effort. By the way, if you study religions or the world religions in particular, every religion has always been works-based. Every religion. Any religion you look up, right? We know that. Brother Julio, we know that. We went through classes and courses on that. World religions. And many of you have as well. You think about everything's works-based. You work, work, work. You got to do certain things to appease the God. You got to do certain things to work for. In fact, we have evangelical, quote-unquote, denominations in America that are work-based. you have to, again, light a candle. You have to face a certain direction. You have to do certain penance and things in order to be saved. And again, thinking about these things that are damning people, as Peter says, James says it too, they both indicate, they say they're damnable heresies. Now, what's a damnable heresy? It's a false teaching that will damn you to hell. That's literally what it means. That comes back to a works-based. So again, it's all of faith. We know that. God's righteousness could never be revealed nor satisfied by a work salvation. Only the work of Christ can do that. The scriptural proof being that of Habakkuk 2:4. It says the just shall live by faith. Now, faith is the means or channel, but not the basis of justification. The basis or ground upon which it rests is the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Now, this the just shall live by faith means that justification and eternal life come through faith. Since salvation is through faith, it is vitally important to know exactly what saving faith is. Now, again, I put Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which you know, but it's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's God's grace. That's unmerited favor, right? We don't deserve that. He looked down and said, poor, pitiful, he can't do nothing right. I'm going to extend my grace to him. That's God's grace, unmerited favor, through faith. Now, faith is my part. I have to believe. I have to trust it. And then what? Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a natural tendency for human beings. We like to boast. We like to brag about things. Letter B under that, notice there are three necessary elements to saving faith. I want to cover these and then we'll wrap it up here. But notice in Scripture, we understand this is saving faith. Necessary elements to it. Number one is knowledge. This is something to believe. You can always tell when someone knows a lot about a subject, when someone knows very little about something. I read a story recently of a doctor who faked his way all the way to the top. Never went to school, never did any of the exams. He made his way somehow into a local hospital and faked his diploma, faked all of his things, faked his qualifications. And he actually practiced medicine for like 10 years and did a great job, you know. And then they found it out and they fired the guy. I mean, I think I would have trusted that guy better than an MD, you know, someone actually got his certification. But you think about it, some people can know a lot of things and still be wrong. Now, think about knowledge here. There must be knowledge of sin, judgment, and the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, again, I said that's kind of the gospel in a nutshell. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hearing is the thing heard, what it means, literally. Faith is not believing something with no evidence of validity. It is simply taking God at his word. Genuine faith is based upon God's word. So very clearly, we have to have knowledge of that. Now, some people don't have knowledge. We talked about on Sunday about the general revelation. There's people, all humans, and we'll study this a little bit more next week, but we have within us this knowledge of God. Right? You talk to people and they say, do you believe in God, G-O-D? They're going to say, well, I believe in some God. Or they may say, no, I don't believe in God, but they know of God. Right? We have that within us. And so we've got to have knowledge. There's some people that don't know. We have to explain in detail greater knowledge, greater detail in that. Then number two, there's something called mental assent. Now, God's conditions for salvation, when heard, must be accepted as true. For example, John 8:24. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Very clearly put out. Repentance is closely connected with this element of faith. This is a mental assent. Yes, I believe it's true is what literally we're saying. The order in mental assent is repentance and then saving faith. Now, again, I said this before, but repentance means a change of mind, which leads to a change of action, right? We have to be careful about that. But change of mind. I now change my mind about who Jesus is. Apparently, before you were saved, you believed in Jesus, but you didn't actually believe. Well, why? Because your actions and lifestyle didn't show that, right? We lived the way we wanted to live. And we used Jesus whenever we needed him as a spare tire. You know, when we got bad news from the doctor or one of our loved ones got sick, or we would pull out the Jesus card. And this happens often when you get calls to go visit someone in the hospital. They always want to, would you please pray for us? And they are not saved, but they know that they need Jesus, right? Now that we know Jesus, though, we have a saving faith. We understand who he is. We understand what he did. That repentance, that a change of mind who he is, led to a change of action. Our mental ascent, meaning going up, our mental capacity or understanding has gone up. I now know who he is. I now understand this. Now, by the way, I've said this before, but again, if you study the Bible and you are consistent in the Bible, you have a far greater what we call common sense. And by the way, you know common sense isn't common, right? Not a lot of people have common sense. You have far greater wisdom and understanding and what's called discernment than the average person walking the street or that you work with. They can't find their way out of a wet paper sack. I mean, really. You thought that was a good idea to go sleep with your coworker. That was a good idea? I mean, they have no, what are you doing? You thought that was a good idea to abandon your kids and family. What is it? We got to come back to this book. If you're in this book, if you're following, you have a far greater and superior discernment, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, everything the Proverbs talks about. Okay, then it leads to number three, the trust. The trust. It is more than belief in the sense of mental assent. It is belief to the point of trust. Okay, so we have the knowledge of the gospel. We have a mental assent to understanding, and now notice that leads to a trust. There is a vast difference between mental assent to correct doctrine and a genuine trust in Jesus as personal Savior. Now, James 2:19 says this, thou believest that there is one God. That's a good thing. He says thou doest well. But notice what he says, the devils also believe and tremble. Oh, we believe in God, James. So that's great. But here's the fact, demons also believe in Jesus. So that doesn't mean anything. They believe in God too. They believe in Jesus too. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you identified with Christ? Moses drew a line in the sand, didn't he? He said, hey, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And you know there's people that actually stayed on that side, didn't they? They didn't come over. And God revealed his wrath upon those people. And you think about today. He said the demons believe. It's you can know of God. You can have knowledge of Jesus. But do you believe? Have you trusted? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus, what do I got to do to be saved? What great work do I have to? I mean, it's got to be something to make my way to heaven. It's got to. No, just believe. You know, people struggle with that. They don't like that answer. I've talked with many people, especially Catholic people. They struggle with this a lot because they have been taught all the way from being a baby, baptized into the church as a toddler. They've been taught what? Works-based salvation. Work. Being church. Church attendance is a work. You have to be baptized. That's a work. You have to come to do penance. That's a work. You got to confess sins. That's a work. All of the things you have to do. It's very hard for them to grasp that. And I always come back to John 1:12, and I say, remember this, he gave you power to become a son of God. Okay, so let's wrap it up here. Now, number two, and I just started number two here, and then we'll do this, continue with it next week. But notice, if you will, go down to verse 18 there, if you're still in Romans 1. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let me just clarify very quickly. We ought to thank God that he does that. Some people say, oh, God is so cruel and so harsh that he... No, you ought to thank God that he's a righteous God, right? You ought to thank God that he shows justice. You're living your life righteous and everyone else gets to live their lives like hellions and do whatever they want to do. You ought to thank God that God has judgment on those things, right? He differentiates between righteous and unrighteous. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, clearly seen. Being understood by the things which are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so notice number two, the judgment of God on both Jew and Gentile alike. After stating that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ, he turns immediately to the wrath of God and declares that it is revealed from heaven. Before man is interested in the good news, he must first deal with the bad news of his own condition. Until man knows that he's a sinner and accepts his guilt, he cannot appreciate the gracious salvation God offers in Jesus Christ. One of the big things we struggle with in America is that concept of sin, or that I'm a bad person in certain terminology. Why? Because in America, we have it made. I mean, we have everything. We've never struggled with having enough to eat or having something here or having the shelter and food and clothing and other things. And people struggle with understanding that, well, I'm not a bad person. You may have talked with somebody before, but they may have even gone this far and said, what? I've never sinned. You know, I think some of you gave testimony. You've talked to people about that. I remember one fellow said, well, the problem I have, and I said, what's that? He said, well, I don't believe I've ever sinned. And I almost fell out of my chair. I almost started laughing, you know, because clearly, I mean, I'm not kidding. He was not a straight-laced looking dude. Clearly, he was involved in sin. I mean, you could tell. I almost laughed, but I tried to keep it together, you know, and I went. So I said, you're kidding, right? No. I don't believe I've ever sinned. I've never really killed anyone or done anything really evil or degrading. And I said, sir, you understand something, that the sin, you are born with that sin. It's inherited from our forefathers, inherited from Adam and Eve. We're born with that. He couldn't get it. He would not accept it. He did not believe he was a bad person. But notice, men have the basic truth of God, but they suppress it. They suppress it. To hold the truth in unrighteousness means literally, quote unquote, to hold back or detain, to restrain or hinder the course or progress. The statements in the verses are emphatic and very clear that, number one, God's eternal power and Godhead are revealed through the conscience and creation. Now, again, we said this was general revelation. We'll get to next week the more specific revelation of what we call canon in Christ, or the Bible in Christ specifically lays out for us what we're supposed to do. You say, Tim, go and sweep that hallway there. Okay, I start sweeping the hallway. You come back and start hitting me with a broom and yelling at me. What are you doing? You ding dong? You didn't do. What's happening? You didn't give me specifics. I just started sweeping. Well, what you wanted actually was for me to go in the closet here, get the vacuum out, start vacuuming, and start taking care of things. But you didn't tell me that. That's specifics. You gave me general. And we know that. We've all been there before, right? You may work for somebody like that. And now, thinking about, we understand and know that man has been given the truth, but notice, he suppresses the truth. He says that when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. This is what we find throughout the Old Testament. As you've been studying and reading your Bibles, we are now in the book of 2 Chronicles in our Bible reading. Now you see this. We have one good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king, bad. You know, you start getting sick of that. You're going, come on, guys, pull it together. But it's true, isn't it? And what happens? They suppress the truth. They know the truth. They've watched David. They've watched Josiah. They've watched Hezekiah. They watched these good kings. And yet they go, you know what? Nah, we don't want that. We want to live in our own lust. We want to do our own thing. So now, notice lastly, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is the internal, innate knowledge of God's existence. Every human is born with the knowledge that God is. This we call conscience. There's an awareness of God and an awareness that we are somehow accountable to Him. We'll stop there tonight. We're going to cover more of this next week. But we're accountable to God. Everybody knows that. And I said, I think it was on Sunday, that a man will go and rob a store. He'll go to the Circle K. He'll steal some stuff, take the money, hold the guy at gunpoint. But he doesn't stick around, does he? Come and catch me. I'm not scared of you. I fear no man. What's he do? He's got a mask on, does it as quick as he can, robs the place, and bolts out of there as quick as he can. I mean, he's leaving behind all kinds of stuff. Why? Because he doesn't want to get caught. Because within all of us, we know there's an accountability. We know we're accountable. You go, you say, well, that's in America with our justice system. True. But you go to third world countries where no justice system is in place, and they still know they're accountable, don't they? They have an accountability to something. They don't know what it is. They wept. I read the story of a person, a man who had committed a crime. He had killed several people. He was sitting in prison being interviewed, and he just hung his head and wept. And he wept. And they asked him, do you feel sorry for what you've done? He said, yes, yes. And he says, that's not that I got caught. I'm not sad about that I got caught. I'm sad and I'm broken because of what? That I'm accountable to a greater or higher power. And I know I'm going to stand before this power. Now, he was talking in a general sense. I know I'm going to stand before this power one day, or this being one day. And he referenced God. And he says, I know that. I'm accountable to him. Men know the truth, and this is what I wanted to emphasize tonight, because the book of Romans is amazing. When we present the gospel to somebody, try to help them, they know that there's a truth. They know they're accountable to something. They don't know what it is necessarily. Something, someone. And that makes it easier for us. Because God is working inside. God is working in the midst. While we're speaking on the outside, God is working and He's moving. And we know that. So it brings greater knowledge to us. Paul says, now listen, this is 2,000 plus years ago. Paul is talking about these things and it fits exactly in 2026, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing. The Bible is timeless. 2,000-year-old book, and it's still relevant for 2026. Isn't that amazing? We can still use it. Now, again, we'll look at this next week. But remember, the truth has been revealed, but also sin has been revealed. And Paul says, I am debtor to both Greeks, to Jews, to barbarians, and all the like. I am going to preach the gospel to anybody I can preach it to. Okay? Now, again, I want to encourage you with this, to study the book of Romans, but especially study the gospel and what the gospel is and how Paul lays it out for this church and really brings out the detail of it. It'll greatly help you in your witness and in your soul winning. And I know that you may not go out every day witnessing to people, okay? But as you have opportunity that arises in our lives, which it will, by the way, opportunity arises, we will know what the gospel is. We can take them through the book of Romans. We can take them to Galatians, 1 Corinthians, other places, because we've studied it, we memorized it, we understand what the gospel truly is. It's an amazing thing. If you're saved tonight, you got to thank God. I know that you do, but just remember and rejoice. You got to daily remember that. Daily take time. Just say, God, thank you for saving me. Can you imagine where you'd be tonight? I know where I would be. Oh, thank you, Lord, that somebody told you about the gospel. Maybe a mother, your mother, your father, maybe a preacher, a pastor, a friend. Took time. Can you imagine how scared they were to share the gospel with you? You know, even a parent, a mother, father, grandparent, we're nervous even to share it with a child. You think, no way. Yeah, we can be nervous. Somebody took time and stepped out by faith to show us the gospel. Amen? And we can too. All right, I hope that was a help to you. Again, take this home with you. Study some of these verses and really look into this because it'll really help us all as we study this. I want to encourage you to do that. All right? Okay, I think that's all we got tonight. We're doing good on time. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening and again for an opportunity to study your word. Father, we thank you. We know that many people are hurting tonight. Many are struggling. To go even further, Lord, many people are seeking the truth and they can't find it. And I thank you that we have the truth and we know it. Would you help us to propagate that truth to those around us? Would you strengthen us, please? Bring us back, Lord, we pray, on Saturday for our outreach and then Sunday. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.